Also want to greet each one in the name of Jesus Christ and also give a welcome to all of you. Special blessing to the Hirsch family, Brother Kenny, Sister Vera. I don't expect that your life will change a lot. It's just recognizing what you've already been doing in life in general and in our congregation. And so God bless you in that. And we're looking forward to the laying on of hands and the blessing and the graces and the gifting that come with that. So as a church, I've felt the need to call another deacon. We are in the middle of a church plant to Sunbury area. And Brother David Oberholzer, who's been a deacon here for a number of years, has felt called of God to move and be a part of that church plant. So we felt a need to replace Brother David. And God has clearly, through the brotherhood, called Brother Kenny to that responsibility. So thank you, all of you, for your interest and your support in the ordination. As we lay hands on Brother Kenny for the responsibility of a deacon, you know, the picture here is a lot bigger than just what is happening here at Harmony Christian Fellowship. It is actually a continuation of the Church of Jesus Christ that was birthed at Pentecost. And as the churches were established and the apostles went from city to city and churches were birthed and leadership was called out and established. And so it's just a continuation of that today as we consider ordination. And we're very happy and thankful to be a part of that progression of the Church of Jesus Christ, even some 2,000 years later. It's more than just a traditional ceremony, but it's a keeping of the scriptural mandate calling ministers, calling men to responsibility in the church. Paul, to Timothy and Titus, gave them specific direction to the specific qualifications to the ordination of elders and deacons in the New Testament church. So tonight, it's not about just playing church or doing our thing, but it is definitely a continuation of the apostolic vision for the New Testament church. And for Brother Kenny and Sister Vera and the family, this is not an, oh no, called to a responsibility. It's actually a privilege to be able to serve in a capacity like this in the Church of Jesus Christ, continuing to fulfill the apostolic mandate that was given. I myself have been in the ministry for 22 years, and I'm very grateful to have been a part of the responsibility leadership in the congregation here for 22 years, almost from its original beginnings. I've been thankful to have the privilege of serving in that way, nurturing and shepherding souls for the kingdom of God. It is so important to consider the centrality of Jesus Christ and the importance of the kingdom of God, to which that all of our other responsibilities of life are, you know, this is the focus, this is the vision. You know, we're not in this life just to go to work every morning and come home again and win our paycheck. We're part of a bigger picture, and it's the Church of Jesus Christ. And so whether it's our hobby or whether it's our work, whatever it is, all of that is with one purpose, and that is for the Church of Jesus Christ, winning souls and nurturing and shepherding souls. And that goes for more than just those that are ordained, but that is a calling for all of us. I'm thankful to be a part of a church where there are many who serve in various different ways, even though they have not had hands laid on. Many of you would remember the name William Carey. He was a shoe cobbler, and someone once complained to him that he neglects his shoeing business for the ministerial responsibilities, to which he responded, "Neglect my business?" He said, "My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble to pay the expenses." So that should be every one of our pursuit and vision. And so we may lay hands on Brother Kenny tonight, and it will be an extra responsibility, but it is something that all of us should be involved in, whether we are a day laborer and we're just carrying a lunch pail, or whether we're a mother washing the clothes and sweeping the floor. We all need to be caught up in a greater purpose. A bigger calling, doing what we are for the advancement of the kingdom. There's a short poem. It may be on a kitchen floor or in a busy shopping store, or teaching, nursing day by day till limb and brain almost give way. Yet if just there by Jesus thou art found, the place thou standest is on holy ground. I think sometimes the world got this concept better than what some of us do as a church. And I think it's probably good for us that we could learn a few lessons from them. In World War II, there was a man enlisted in the army. He enlisted in the army, and they didn't send him to Europe, and they didn't send him to the South Pacific. But they send him into the hills of Tennessee to be an agriculture specialist to help the farmers increase their crops for the war efforts. Now, he could have looked at his job and he could have said, "What purpose is this?" But he was specifically, very specifically involved in the army. He was in the hills of Tennessee encouraging farmers to do a better job. During the same World War, England needed to increase its production of coal, and they called together the labor leaders of the coal mining effort to enlist their support. And what they did is they asked all these leaders to picture in their minds, the war is over. Just picture in your mind the day when it comes that the war is over. And first, through all the honor lines would come the sailors who have kept the sea lanes open. And then you would have the soldiers passing through in honor, and then the pilots, the army pilots. And then last of all, in the string of honoree would come men. Sweat-stained, suit-streaked men in miner's caps. And he said, someone in the crowd will cry out and say, "And where were you in the critical days of the struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces in the coal." I think sometimes the world has this figured out a little better than what we do. Everything, whether we have had hands laid on us or whether we haven't, we're here for a bigger purpose. We're here for the kingdom of God. And yeah, we might clock in at 7 and clock out at 5, but we're here for a bigger purpose. Well, as we consider ordination, we're not left in the dark for what God's purpose is to put men in responsibilities, and we'll find that given in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just take the time to read those couple of verses as we think of leadership and laying on of hands. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And we could put in here deacons. I don't think it's an exhaustive list. Verse 12, "For the perfecting," this is what it's for "the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." It's quite a mouthful, the apostle writing here, of the intent, the purpose of leadership and calling men to responsibility in the church. We see unity. We see edification for the body. We see stability, not to toss to and fro with all kinds of different ideas and doctrines and teachings, holding to the truth. And then the brothers and sisters in the congregation ministering to one another, edifying one another in love. Beautiful, beautiful pattern as it's given there. So for those of us who are from Harmony Christian Fellowship here, a couple of weeks we had heard a message by Brother Jesse on the responsibility of a deacon, of which we were well instructed. And if I may have your time, a little of your time, I would like to go to Acts chapter 6 and just take some time to look at the qualifications that are given here, the qualifications that were expected of ordaining a deacon. And of course, you may say, well, this message should have been before tonight, but I think it's a good thing to ponder as we think of Brother Kenny taking on his responsibility, because I think if I were to ask Brother Kenny, he would say that he has a lot of room to grow in these things. And we all do. But not only that, I think it's something, these qualifications is something that is a good challenge to all of us, whether we are ordained for a specific purpose or not. Acts chapter 6, reading the first 7 verses, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." In this reading, there's a couple of things that stand out. We see there was a need, and the need was met by ordaining deacons. And tonight we have a need, and we trust that this ordination will meet that need. The apostles here told the brethren, and I don't know who these brethren were, but brethren in general, possibly, I don't know. They told the brethren to look out from among them seven men. We see here they gave a specific number. We need seven men to fill this responsibility. Now, we're not told specifically how they did it. They came up with seven men. You know, the details aren't here to say how they came up with those seven men. Did they have a bunch of men and whittle it down to seven? Did they choose specifically seven men? We are not told. Today, this evening, as we sit here, we represent a lot of different church affiliations. And when it comes to ordinations, we probably do things a little different from each other. Now, if the scripture here was really clear on exactly how they selected their seven men, then I think it would be very appropriate that we followed exactly how to do it, and that then we would have a commonality. But since it doesn't give us an exact way on the way they did it, we do end up with some differences in how it's done, and I believe that we can respect each other for that. We here have chosen to make it a matter of prayer for a time and seek God to that there would be one brother that would be chosen out from among the brethren here. We prayed, some of us even fasted, seeking for the direction from God. And so we vote, and we vote, brethren vote, with the thought of there would be a clear vote of one brother who would get the majority of the votes. And then we would simply ordain that brother if he gets the majority of the votes, which it has fell out that way in this situation. Now, if in this case there would have been another brother or two that would have got votes that would have been two-thirds of the majority vote, then tonight we would be having a lot to determine between those votes, between those nominations. Let God determine that. But it was a clear enough vote that we felt God had clearly called through the brotherhood, called Brother Kenny to this responsibility. And we are thankful and we are happy to lay hands on our brother tonight. We like to look at these three qualifications: an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and I think we could say full of wisdom. It says full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and I think full would probably follow through on the wisdom also. I think all of us, and anyone here, whether we're in leadership or even called to leadership, I think we would consider that these qualifications are something that we all have need to grow in. Honest report. Let's consider an honest report. I suppose we all would have an idea, a little bit of what this means, but we can probably glean a little more insight into that if we consider some of the writings of Paul when he gives the qualifications to Timothy and to Titus concerning an elder, and also giving direction to Timothy on that of a deacon, and it's this word blameless. Honest report, blameless. What does it mean when it says blameless? Well, the blameless is kind of, if you study the word out in Greek, you find it to be somewhat of a word picture. And the word picture would be, so say that somebody, say I'm being called to the ministry, and you were going to consider nominating me to the ministry. honest report or blameless gives the idea of you sending a delegation and considering my report out and about. So it's like sending a delegation and going and sitting down with my wife and saying, you know, who is this man? How does he live? What is his secret life? What for testimony does he have in the home? Sitting down with my children and saying, you know your dad. What is his testimony behind the closed doors in the home? It is going to the next door neighbor and saying, what for testimony does he have in the community? It is going to the hardware store where I do business and asking the clerk, does he pay his bills? What kind of a report does he have here in the store? It might even be calling the IRS and saying, what for report does this man have when it comes to paying tax? This is the idea, sending forth a delegation, and the delegation goes out and interviews a number of people who interact with me, and they come back and say, you know what, he has an honest report. We haven't sensed or seen anything that is a concern. Blameless. Now that's a high calling for any one of us. It's an honest report. He is in the private as he is in the public. What you know him to be in the public is what he is in the private. He is godly. He is honest. He has a good character. And he has a good reputation, not only in his family, but in the neighborhood, and with those of whom he may do business with, and so forth. He is one that would take seriously the verse, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Realize that sometimes following Jesus cuts across the grain with some people, but as much as lieth within you, it's wanting to be peaceable. This evaluation, of course, is for more than church leaders. We should all have an honest report. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. It also says in Timothy, to the qualifications of a deacon, let these first be proved. Let these first be proved. And I'm not sure what that all means, but this might be part of it. Let these first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Being found blameless. Now, I didn't go down to Ephrata and go through the community and check you out. And maybe we should have done that. But I think I know you well enough that I believe that we will get an honest report. Though a deacon may be subordinate to an elder, his responsibility calls for complete integrity. Complete integrity. And of course, that goes for all of us, if we have a specific responsibility or not. One said it like this: though the deacon's service was less important, their character must be of the highest quality. The strength of a church is as much in the godliness of those who fill subordinate offices as it is in its acknowledged leaders. The caretaker of a church should be a man of as high ideals as its chief pastor. Nothing is common or unclean, nothing trivial and unimportant, where Christ's honor and glory are concerned. In the prophet's vision, the very snuffers of the candlesticks were made of gold. Honest report, sending forth a delegation, and them coming back and saying, we found nothing. We found nothing. Second of all, we want to consider full of the Holy Ghost. full of the Holy Ghost. How do we ever know if someone is full of the Holy Ghost? What is that supposed to look like if somebody's full of the Holy Ghost? Now, if you go down the road to a Pentecostal church, you will get a very different idea, possibly, of what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost. What does it look like? What will we see? Will we see something? Will we sense something? How is it? Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So one of the things we get from that verse is that if we are filled with the Spirit, so we're full of the Holy Ghost, then our walk is going to exemplify that. Our walk is going to identify that. But that still doesn't really help us to know what we're looking for. So if somebody's full of the Holy Ghost, they will walk in the Holy Ghost. They will walk in the Spirit. So what is that supposed to look like? So if I come to your place and I walk behind out back your house and I see that you have some fruit trees, how do I know what kind of fruit trees they are? The way I know what kind of fruit trees they are is by the fruit they bear. Now, some of us would know fruit trees well enough that we could look at a tree and say, that's apple, and that is peach, and that is nectarine, even if it was in the middle of winter and there's no leaves or fruit. But we tell a tree by its fruit. Jesus gives us a clue, talking there in about a prophet. Jesus gives us a clue whether we can figure out whether it's a true prophet or a false prophet. We know them by their fruits. So we can ask the question. So if we want to know if a person is full of the Holy Ghost, what for fruit will we see? Well, that's pretty simple. We can identify that fruit. If we were to read Galatians chapter 5, it gives a very specific list of fruit there. And so if we consider the fruit that is given there, we will soon see and know what we should be recognizing. Galatians 5 there says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. There should be love animating out of the person's life if they're full of the Holy Ghost. There should be joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There should be peace rather than anxiety and worry. There should be long-suffering instead of being impatient and pushy. There should be gentleness, gentle. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So if I'm a person who has only a little patient with others and become easily irritated at them, this is not being full of the fruit of the Spirit. But it is definitely a sign of the remnants of the self-life. So as I consider that, I see myself, even though I was ordained 22 years ago, supposed to be called being full of the Holy Ghost, I see even for myself that I need to be continually filled, and I need to repent at times for not carrying the fruit of the Spirit. If there are people who I cannot stand to be around, if I'm prejudiced and I treat people unkindly, I can be sure that this is not the fruit of the Spirit of Christ, but the fruit of a self-centered life. It goes fairly simple to discern. If we pull a verse out of 1 John 4:17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. As he is would be referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the way he lived life is the way we're supposed to be living life. And so as we go through our life, people should be able to identify us being full of the Holy Ghost because They see in us what they read of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God the Son made flesh, lived among us. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There was a man once who fashioned a magnificent lion out of solid stone. And, you know, it is amazing what some of these carvers can do. I'm just amazed at it. This man, he had fashioned a magnificent lion out of a solid stone, and he was asked, "How did you ever accomplish that?" And he answered, "I just chipped away everything that did not look like a lion." And so it is with our lives. All God does is chip away everything in our lives that doesn't look like Jesus Christ, being full of the Holy Ghost. I understand that in 1632, the King of Sweden had died, and the chief statement and other men of the kingdom there had got together to discuss the future of the country because, as far as they were concerned, there was no heir left to take the throne. So they got together and they were discussing who would replace the King of Sweden. Nobody knew what to do, but in the middle of their deliberations, there was a man that arose and said that the king had left an heir. And nobody knew about it, but a very few people. And so this gentleman went and got this six-year-old girl. She was just 6 years old. She was an heir of the King of Sweden. And they brought her, and they sat her on the throne where the king was supposed to sit. And the chief statesman, who had called the other men together to discuss how they would replace the king, gazed intently upon the face of this young girl. And then he commended to all the other men and said, "Look at her. Look at her nose. Look at her eyes. Look at her chin." He said, "She is indeed the daughter of the King of Sweden. She is definitely an heir." And so Christina was made Queen of Sweden. How did they know? How do people know? We shouldn't even have to tell people that we're a Christian. They should be able to tell that just by looking at us, just by observing our lives, just by interacting with us. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So we have being an honest report and being full of the Holy Ghost. Let's just take a minute to look at the last, being full of wisdom. Wisdom, what is it? How do you know when you have it? And what does it look like? Commanded to call men who are full of wisdom. There are a few folks who tried to capture the meaning of wisdom. They said it this way: wisdom is seeing life from God's viewpoint. Seeing life from God's viewpoint. Wisdom is the ability to apply biblical truth to all of life's situations. Wisdom. We know that the Bible in Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we have a proper understanding of God, if we have a proper fear, and this fear is not a fear of quaking and shivering, but it's more the idea of respect and honor that will call for obedience. And so if we have a proper fear of God, then we are going to make wise decisions. We're going to have wisdom. We're told where it comes from, where wisdom comes from in Colossians chapter 2. It says, Paul writing, "Therefore I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, why would it say they're hid in Christ? Hid all the treasures, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I believe that we need to go and we need to find ourselves hid in Christ ourselves, and then we will find wisdom. We even have a more specific directive on where it comes from, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So wisdom comes from the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wisdom, we're even called to ask for it. So I don't think wisdom just naturally just falls on us, but it is hid in Christ, and I think it needs to be searched out. We can't just sit there and expect that wisdom is going to come. We need to study the Word of God. But to not only study, but we are called to ask. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, it says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That is a tremendous and wonderful promise. Again, Jesus Christ in the flesh, as he dwelt among men, his life was characterized by wisdom. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I am amazed that you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see wisdom coming out all over the place. Things, the way he related to people, that really, I am really, and if you can use envy in a right sense, I envy, I desire it. And I don't think it's wrong to envy something good or desire something good. But I desired, for instance, when he was before Ananias, the high priest. And of course, they were just belligerent. They were just against him, and they were willfully ignorant. They just wanted him killed. They wanted him out of the way. They had no interest in who he was. And we see there when Ananias asked questions, there were some questions he answered, and there were some questions he didn't answer. I think that was wisdom. When he was before Pilate, there were some questions he answered and there were some questions he didn't answer. And as you look at it pretty close, you would soon maybe pick up that when there was an honest question that deserved an honest answer, he would answer it. But some of their other questions that would have just led to probably arguments, he was very wise in keeping his mouth shut. I mean, it was such a surprise that it said Pilate marveled. Why don't you defend yourself? Why don't you say something that will vindicate you? But he kept his mouth shut. That was wisdom. That was wisdom. I don't do very well at that. You know, it's pretty easy when we get pushed into a corner and somebody is trying to press us for what we're worth. It's pretty easy to rise up and give a mouthful. But to know when it's time to talk and when it's not. I mean, then sometimes it's time to talk and we don't talk. And maybe that's just stubbornness. But it wasn't stubbornness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew when to talk and when not to talk. That was wisdom. That was wisdom. There were times that folks came to him and their whole intention was to trap him. They didn't come to learn to know him. They didn't come to really with an honest desire to find out who he was. They came just simply to trick him and trap him. And his answers were always so wise. How many times did he end up responding and what he said left them speechless? Sometimes he would they throw out a question and he would turn around and ask them a question and they couldn't answer it, and so they couldn't demand him to answer. So much wisdom. It's just amazing. And I see that. I see the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. And I say, oh, if only I could have that. But it's so easy when somebody's heated up and they sit up against you, stand up against you, it's so easy to get in the flesh and give them a mouthful. But may we learn that. May we learn that. I was just talking with a brother very recently, and there is a situation where a minister and another brother in the church are at odds, and it's just like this. And this brother said, where is the humility and the wisdom to just simply bow your head, humble yourself, and allow somebody to just throw it on you and not defend yourself or try to promote your rights? I don't know, but there's wisdom. And we need wisdom. Proverbs says that wisdom makes a man's face to shine. Wisdom makes a man's face to shine. And that is definitely very true. There's definitely more to it probably than that, but you have Stephen. They were stoning him. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They were not able to resist it. So they had one of two choices. Either they could walk away and let Stephen go, or they had to vindicate themselves. And of course, they weren't going to take the humble route and walk away. But of course, they lashed out on him. And as they stoned him, he, looking up into heaven, and his face shone like that of a face of an angel. I don't know if some of that was wisdom or it was just simply that connection. He was going to soon be translated from this world. But Proverbs says that wisdom makes a man's face to shine. Wisdom is also characterized in James chapter 3. There we have wisdom characterized as earthly wisdom. And wisdom that is heavenly. James chapter 3 and verse 13, it asks a very pertinent question. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So who is a wise man? How do we know who a wise man is? How are we going to identify a wise man? And so we have here, if you're going to ordain someone, make sure he's full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. So how are we going to know if he's a wise man? Well, it's characterized here. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So the life that he lives should be a mark of meekness. And there should be wisdom written all over his life. And this is what it's going to look like. We have earthly wisdom, which is not what we want. It says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth, because this is wisdom too, it descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So if there's arguing, that's not wisdom. If there's strife, that's not wisdom. So, Brother Kenny, if there's strife in your home, that's wisdom, yes, but it's earthly wisdom. If there is arguing and debating, that's earthly wisdom. It goes so far as to say it's sensual, and it's actually devilish. Those are really strong words. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You want to see wisdom? There it is. you find a man or a woman or a child who has heavenly wisdom, that wisdom that comes from above, it's going to be a life of purity. It's going to be a life of peaceableness. Not one who enjoys arguing and stirring up an argument. It's going to be peaceable. Does what again? To live peaceably with all men. It's interesting how many of these follow closely to the fruits of the Spirit as given in Galatians. We have gentle. Gentle. And definitely for leaders. Sometimes if someone ain't listening, we want to throw our authority around. It says gentle. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. You can walk up to this person and you can speak into their life and they will listen. Some of us, we don't like to be told. We don't like people to come and tell us our faults. But it's heavenly wisdom says easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, no cliques, no favorites, not hanging with some and pushing others away, and without hypocrisy, complete transparency. What you know in the public is what you know in the private. Fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wisdom is making the choice today that I would tomorrow had I known the past, present, and future in light of God and eternity. That's wisdom. Again, back to our text in Acts chapter 6. Just some closing comments here on the outcome. Verse 7, chapter 6 of Acts, and the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so I believe that this evening, I really believe we're ordaining a man who is needy. And I think Brother Ken would be very quick to admit that. And yet I believe we're wise to choose a man who has an honest report. He's full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. And so I expect that there will be an outcome. And this is our prayer, that the Word of God would increase. The Word of God would increase. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I pray that our congregation, through this ordination, will only be able to reach farther and touch more lives and be able to bring more to repentance and to the acknowledgement of the truth and committing their lives to Jesus Christ and being a part of the church. And it is amazing that a great company of the priests, they were obedient to the faith, and that is something to be noticed. These priests were men who would have probably been the harder ones to win. But here, they followed through and they ordained more men to the ministry and they had a good response. Of course, we have Stephen. He was full of faith and power. He did great wonders and he preached quite a message. And some of the others also. So tonight we took time to look at these three qualifications: honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So tonight we're going to take the time to lay hands on our brother as the Scripture has mandated to give him or to appoint him over this business. And so God bless you, Brother Ken, as we lay hands on. I believe the laying on of hands is significant. I don't claim to understand the significance of it, but I do know that the laying on of hands, there is something imparted by God. And I believe that God will impart the grace, the strength, and the wisdom that is needed to fulfill that responsibility. So once again, thank you all for coming out and joining us tonight. And we are going to have a short prayer here and then move on into the laying on of hands, the giving of the charge and the laying on of hands. And let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening to be at this, to take this step in our life here at Harmony Christian Fellowship. And we want to thank you, Father, for each one that you have brought together in the ministry here. And that specifically tonight, as we consider laying hands on our brother Kenny and joining our group of ministry, we're thankful, Father, and we're glad, and we are happy to have him as a part of our team. And we just pray that as we lay hands on our brother tonight, that you would impart the spiritual gifts that are needed to fulfill his responsibility, that you would help him and strengthen him. And so we ask that you would bless this time, you would anoint this time, and that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.